For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, let's get going. Don't want to punish the punctual. My name is, the little screen up there says, my name is Patrice McCormick. I'm on staff here at Xenos part-time. I teach, also help oversee a sphere. Thank you for coming out. Really appreciate it. And we're going to talk about how we're going to try to balance family life and Christian community. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to participate in your plan to reach the world for you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give us more than what we can handle, but you give us more than what we can do in our own power, so we have to live a supernatural life, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak through me clearly. And Lord, I pray that if I'm missing something or there's a concept that you know we need to think about or consider, I pray that you'd use a timely comment or a question, Lord, to get everything out on the table you want us to consider over the next hour or so. Amen. This topic of balancing family life with Christian community is something that's very real to me. We have four children. And what made it unique is that we had four and under. We had two sons, and we wanted a third, and we got a set of twins. So we had three kids in diapers. My son was four. My husband and I still wanted to be involved in Christian community for many reasons that we're going to talk about briefly today. And then along with that, after my daughters were, I don't know, a year and a half, I was given the opportunity to begin to work part-time for the fellowship. So it was going to be 12 hours a week. So I had to figure out, where was I going to find 12 hours to do something that I really wanted to do, that I felt like the Lord was calling me to do, but yet be responsible as a mother and a wife and a neighbor and everything else. And so I was known as one of the best procrastinators in the world before I met Christ. Why do today what you can put off until tomorrow was my motto. And there was a couple years where I felt like the Lord was really impressing upon me the need to learn how to budget my time, or his time, really, his time, right? To learn how to budget his time to do the things that he was calling me to do. So that's sort of where this whole thing has come, how I got here. Now, I know, you know, when we think about a topic like this, everybody wants, well, just give me the how-tos, give me the five magic steps, and let's get over so I can go back outside and have another can of pop with my friends or something, right? But if we're not convinced of the value to balance these two things, we'll quit when it gets difficult, right? And I would assume most of you are here because you have children and you want to be involved in a Christian community, and it's very difficult at times, right? If I had the time to go around, you could all give me your worst horror story of what it looked like when you were trying to make it to your home group meeting, and the kids had, they just know when to go nuts, and they know when to puke and when to, right? You're teaching home group, and that's when the kid comes, oh, I forgot to tell you, I have a project due tomorrow, and I need a poster board and markers and pictures off the internet. Can we go to the library? You're thinking, I've got 5 minutes. And even then you've all been there, right? So there's a cost. There's a cost to balance these two things. And again, there's a cost of time. There's a cost of money. There's a cost of comfort. There's a cost of prestige. Because more than likely, if you're trying to do that, you're not going to have the longest title after your name. You're not going to have the rapid advancement. Generally speaking, you're not going to have the rapid advancement up the corporate ladder like all your friends are. More than likely, generally speaking, our kids won't be the best athlete on the street. Because we've chosen to do that, we don't have the time now to make sure they're in every select soccer, basketball, football, twiddly-winks league, right? My God, now am I against that stuff? No. But if you're going to try to do that, all that extra time is just not there. And so because of the culture we live in, if your kid isn't in the select this or that, he's got a limited opportunity to play sports. And so then when you're a guy and you're talking to your buddies about how you ought to see my son hit the baseball, wow, it's really great, you got to say, well, he's okay. He's not the best athlete there is, but he tries really hard, right? And some of you are smiling, right? Because we've all been there. We've all been there. But what I'm finding in my life and those people that I respect, those people are trying to do this at a level that God calls us to do. Often those things that our culture says is valuable and important and significant and worth all your money and all your time, you just don't have the time to do that. And so as I've thought through this, I realized unless my convictions were firm, unless I really believed the value of doing both of these things, that God was calling me to do both of them, I was going to quit one or the other, depending on what really drives your boat. And so briefly, I'm going to go through fairly briefly because Jim Leffel stole my teaching. I think he must have looked over my shoulder a lot, you know, to get his notes, right? The other way around. But I want to go through the reasons why you would even want to be involved in Christian community. Because as I look at our culture now, it doesn't take a lot to convince parents to invest in their, well, to spend a lot of time and money on their kids, right? But what I'm finding more and more, it's harder and harder to convince people to be involved in Christian community at the level the Bible calls us to be. We had this really sharp young couple coming out to our home group, just started coming. They're all excited. And then their son wanted to participate in a traveling sports thing. And so now they're gone already so many nights a week for him to participate in this back-to-back sports that now they're feeling uncomfortable to leave home to come to home group. And so they're snatched. And I would argue, and I think Leffel, some of the statistics he found out, is in a sense we're losing the battle here. We're losing the battle here. So I'm going to go through those things that Jim went through. And, you know, even if in your own mind you're thinking, oh, crap, I've heard all these before, then think about it. How would I, as I go through this material, think about how would I then interact with a new person in my home group that's struggling with this issue? How would I talk to them? How would I persuade them that it might be worth reducing these things over here so that they have more time to become involved in Christian community? Because obviously, the things we're learning today and this week, is really good for ourselves, but primarily, hopefully, you're going to be able to turn around and give it to somebody else. And so as I go through these, and if you're familiar with it, I want you to think, how would I interact with my friend or the new person in our small group, in our home group, who's struggling with these very issues? Should I stay or should I go? Right? So why? Why should you be involved in Christian community? Because it's consistent with who you are in Christ. It is who you are in Christ now. We all understand at conversion, things happen between you and God, right? Right. You know, when I teach, every once in a while, if somebody would say right, even if you're thinking about what session you're going to do at 3:45, it's just really helpful. Because then even you can care less what I'm saying, then it really motivates me to keep going. So, you know, amen, hallelujah, whatever you want to say, it'd be great. Okay? Huh?
Come on now.
All right, yeah. Anything. So, conversion, we all understand things changed between us and God.
Right,
yeah, good. This is a good group. Things changed. We were alienated. We had a heart inclined towards evil. We are slaves to sin. We are objects of his wrath. And at that moment, we become into the relationship with God through Christ. We're his child. Things changed on that moment of time. And we understand that, and we try to live consistently with that. It's inconceivable that we would, though we do, inconceivable that I wouldn't go without talking to God because things have changed, right? Right, but do you realize that things changed with your relationships with one another? The Bible says that the moment you accepted Christ, you became an interdependent part of a body. Interdependent, Romans 12. And this is all basic theology for a lot of you guys. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The Bible says that is who you are. You are members of one another. And it is silly and as stupid it would be for the heart to say, I don't like you lungs, I never did like you brain, and I am not wild about the blood vessels either. You haven't been treating me right lately, and I'm leaving. I'm tired of you guys, I'm going off on my own, and I'll see you in 3 months because I got a busy summer coming up. That's ludicrous, right? It's stupid. You think, well, the heart's dead in a very short period of time. I don't know much about that kind of stuff, really. And the body would be dead. But as Christians, don't you see people do that? I've got such a busy summer. I'm going to take the summer off, and then I'll be back, and it'll be all grand. Well, from the Bible's perspective, it's stupid. Because as you, the same way the heart's going to drop dead, spiritually speaking, we're going to die too. And so why would I risk the hassle, the hectic schedules, the, you know, fast food dinners for my kids because we're running late for home church? Because I realize my involvement in the body of Christ, it's who I am. That is who you are. That's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. And like Jim was saying last night, what was he saying last night? I just forgot as quickly as it came in and went out. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing. And, you know, you think of Paul as being macho, macho man. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he basically says, in last resort, when there was no other option, I sent Timothy because I did not want to be alone. And so he understood the absolute necessity of being involved in the body of Christ because he understood that's who he is and his spiritual life and the vitality of his spiritual life was tied to being part of this corporate body of Christ. You know, you think, when people come to our group, what do they want to be able to communicate to their kids? A vibrant, dynamic relationship with Christ. Well, there's no way to do it apart from the body of Christ. So the very thing we want or the very thing our friend wants is the very thing we're sacrificing because we've chosen to separate ourselves from the body of Christ. So why do we stay involved in the body of Christ and Christian community? Because that's who we are. That is who we are. And this is the point that Jim made, and I think it was brilliant. And in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you know, the classic role, the classic passages that talk about our roles as husbands and wives, in context before Paul talks about these individual roles, he talks about our relationships with one another. He talks about how we should treat one another. And in that context of being part of this bigger body of Christ, then he talks about the individual roles. Then he addresses the individual roles. And I think it wasn't just because he didn't know what to write and he was in a kind of a strange mood, but I think he meant to do that purposely. He wanted to communicate that who we are and what we are is tied to a large degree by the fact that we're part of this large body of Christ. So why do we stay involved? Why do we put up with the hectic schedules, being tired, having the house messy, having it not as nice as you would like it, or the home projects done as nicely as you would like? Because I realize I need to be involved in Christian community enough that I can give and receive the love of Christ. The same way the heart and the lung give and receive blood and oxygen back to each other, that's how involved I have to be. To give and receive the life of Christ, and that can only be done in a smaller context. Why else should you be involved in Christian community? It benefits both you and your child. Again, value for the parent. I'm a much better parent because I'm involved with other adults. Other adults who can encourage me, can remind me that my kids aren't really children of Satan, right? Sometimes you think they got to be the worst things in the world. Only my kids are like this. Only my kids do X, Y, Z. And then you're at your small group, in your home group, and then there's somebody talking about their kid who did X, Y, Z, and you're thinking, oh, they're just normal kids. So we're able to recapture a vision for our kids. We get encouragement. We get input. We get direction. We get reminded of what's true. We have an opportunity to live out our Christian life. And so we go because we realize if I do this alone, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be ugly for them. I mean, my kids would be glad sometimes, Mom, just go away. Just go have some fun and then come back and life will be better. And so there's great value for us as a parent when we're in community, when we're in community. But what struck me, though, there's absolutely tremendous value for our children. We all know that our children are inherently selfish. It is me, me. I mean, we are as selfish as they are, but we've learned to mask it a little bit better than our kids do, right? Our kids are just demanding. They are the center of the universe. They'll be happy to tell you in many different ways. And so when you're involved in a community, when you're involved in this home group, we provide an opportunity to battle our kids' self-centeredness. And by nature, they are self-centered. But they're growing up in a community and a culture that is profoundly self-centered. And this book, I forgot to get it out. It's called Generation Me. And we have it. I think it's here that you can buy it. I personally wouldn't buy it. I probably should stop right now. I've got to cover this. I'd get it from the library and read it. I don't know if this is one of these books that you want to keep on your shelf forever, but it's definitely worth a read. And this book just chronicles how profoundly selfish our culture is. This generation, she makes the point that this is the first generation that has grown up with the concept that self is more important than duty. And have you read it there? So you were shaking your head. Have you read it?
I saw it downstairs.
Yeah. I have one quote I'm going to read and another quote I got on there. But it says, everyone belongs to a generation. Some people embrace it like warm, familiar blanket, while others prefer not to be lumped in with their age mates. Yet, like it or not, when you were born dictates the culture you will experience. This includes the highs and lows of pop culture, as well as world events, social trends, economic realities, behavioral norms, and the ways of seeing the world. The society that molds you when you are young stays with you the rest of your life. Okay, that's fine. Today's young people are experiencing that society right now, and they speak the language of self, of the self as their native tongue. The individual has always come first, and feeling good about yourself has always been a primary virtue. And it goes on to say that Generation Me has no need to reincarnate ourselves. We were born into a world that already celebrated the individual. The self-focus that blossomed in the 1970s with the baby boomers there became mundane and commonplace over the next two decades. And the Gen Me accepts it like fish in water. We don't need to look inward. We already know what we will find. Since we were small children, we were taught to put ourselves first. Gen Me's focused on the needs of the individual is not necessarily self-absorbed or isolationist, though she goes on to demonstrate how it is. It says, instead, it's a way of moving through the world beholden to few social rules with the unshakable belief you're important. We simply take it for granted that we should all feel good about ourselves. We are all special, and we deserve to follow our dreams. Gen Me is straightforward and unapologetic about our self-focus. That is the generation our children, that is the culture that our children will enter. That it is all about me, and it's quite acceptable, and it's really a virtue. It's a virtue to be self-absorbed. It's a really good book. It matches up with what I think a lot of us have experienced. A friend of mine works in the operating room. As these young adults come in, they expect to get paid as much money as everybody else, have the same benefits, and just don't see the need to work. So that is the generation our kids are growing up in. And so when you are involved in a home group, not only is there a practical opportunity for our kids to learn sacrifice, that if the home group meeting's in your house, they can't have the run of the house like they usually do. They have to help get clean up the house like everybody else does. There's this real practical level that they can sacrifice, and you can begin and continue to battle against this concept that they're the center of the universe. And so there's that level. But there's also this level where we can model our faith, where we can demonstrate to them what it looks like to live a sacrificial lifestyle. That yes, you should model your faith while you pray and while you do your Bible study, and that's valid and very important. But yet, there's something about our kids seeing us living our faith out in community that I think has a profound, I'm hoping, and I'm believing that it has a profound impact on what our kids think life is about. Instead of thinking life is about our house being pretty and perfect and nice, and by golly, you know, don't spill anything on it, it's a house where people are welcomed, where lives, they see lives changed, my kids have seen people come in and their lives just be in shambles. But over time, because God's involved, they see lives put back together. They see that their lives can matter, that what we do is important. Yeah. And you know, the other thing that we were very, very fortunate is a couple years ago, we had a whole set of young adults come into our home group. And they were late 20s, early 30s. And my oldest son is now 17. And he got to know a couple of these young men on somewhat of a superficial, but somewhat of a level. And what was so wonderful was to see my 17-year-old son interact with these guys that I respected immensely, not only because they were hard workers, but their love of the Lord. And so after our meetings, my oldest son would come down and interact with these guys. And they made an impression on my son, because when he thinks, what's it mean to follow Christ? Does it mean you're a nerd? No, in his mind, he says, it means like I'm like Adam and I'm like Jeff. And these were two sharp, brilliant young men. I'm thinking, praise God. And because we had home group in our house, because we were involved in the body of Christ, not only were my husband and I influencing my kid, but there were these other people that were a positive influence on my children. And if your kids, if you have teenagers, you'll take about any positive influence you can get, right? Amen. Amen. Yeah. And so because we are involved in Christian community, our kids got an opportunity to experience not only and watch Mike and me try to live out our faith, but they also saw other people live out their faith. And this is a side note, but it's really fascinating. A couple years back, some people in the leadership level, I think at the college ministry here at Xenos, sort of did a rough picture of where people are spiritually, and they looked at young kids, I believe that were in junior high, and they tracked them through junior high, high school, and college to see if they were still walking with the Lord. What they found out is those kids that were walking, were kids of parents who were involved in Christian community. They didn't have to be superstars. They didn't have to be the best and the brightest. But they had parents who were trying to live out their faith at the basis of being involved in the Christian community. The next group that did the best or the worst were those kids whose parents were not Christians. And the kids who were doing the worst were the kids of parents who were only nominally involved. They're basically playing church. And those were the kids that were doing the worst. That they had the greatest percentage of kids who weren't walking with the Lord. And why should they? They looked at their parents and said, you guys, you're not giving your whole life to this thing. Why should we? If it's not worth for your sacrifice, it's not worth your time and your effort and your money and your life, why should we do it? So it's just really striking that in one sense, again, what do we want to give our kids? We want to give our kids a vital relationship with Christ. But the worst thing you can do for them is to play church and just show up on Sunday. They see it, they understand it, and we do them. It would be better just to have the nerve to say, I don't want to do this. I think the world system's got something better to offer than to play church. So it's just something really interesting to think about. So it benefits both you and your child for you to make those efforts to be involved in Christian community. And lastly, why should you be involved? Because Christian community is attractive to those who don't know Christ. You know, as I think about it and as I was going through this, I know a ton of people, a lot, saying a little bit of exaggeration there, but a lot of people who the reason they even considered Christ was because they saw individual Christians, messed up as we are, trying to live out their life in the context of Christian community. I know very few people that were won to Christ because you had such a nice, lovely, beautiful, happy family. I know very few that it was the family, that your nice little family unit was the thing that impacted people for Christ. But I have a neighbor who were praying diligently for her to come to Christ. And at one point she looked at me and she said, I want friends like you have. And it's my own group friends. And as she saw Mike and me, as you know, some days looking good, other days looking bad, but living our Christian life out in this context of Christian community, she was attracted to it. And so why do we stay involved? Is because ultimately Christianity is not about ourselves, right? It's about communicating the reality of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And the best way we can do it is in the context of community. And so, you know, why do you not take the job where you can make a lot more money and have a longer title after your name? Because you realize you'll work so many hours, you can't play the role God has for you in Christian community. And therefore, it's going to be harder for my neighbor to ever think what Christianity is all about. And so, and again, we live in an alienated culture. And we keep thinking, oh, it's going to be harder and harder for people to come to know Christ. Oh, relativism and all that kind of stuff. But when one person out of four feels like, only one out of four feel like they have a friend that they can talk to about anything in their life, and 80% of that one out of four, the person they can talk to is a family member. People have no friends, right? Men have 0.52 friends was the latest statistic I heard. We live in an alienated culture. And what will one key thing that will turn people's head to consider Christ is this Christian community. As they see us live it out, not perfectly, but they see people trying to live out a concept where I really actually consider one another as more important than myself. It is like music and lyrics. Very few of us listen to a song because initially we think the words are grand, right? You listen to the song because you like the music. And because you like the music, then you consider the words of the song. It's the same way in Christian community. Another neighbor hated Christianity, but she liked us. She liked my friends. She liked what she saw. And because she saw it and she liked it, she started coming around. So it's music and lyrics. And this is a quote from Gary, one of our senior elders' book. It's called Loving God's Way. It's a great book. He says, as Christians, we must not miss. This is a quote from Francis Schaeffer. And then the idea of how we live our life in this context of Christian community is what's going to impact people. He says, as Christians, we must not minimize the need to give honest answers to honest questions. We should have an intellectual apologetic, a defense of our faith. Yet without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful indeed to give honest answers. For years, the church has done this very poorly. But after we have done our best to communicate these answers, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. That, I would argue, will cost you. It is going to cost you to live a life that people can observe that there is something different about you. And so why do we do what we do? Because I realize as I live this out, people's heads will turn and they're going to want to know what makes you different. What makes your friends different? What is going on at your house every other week? It's because I realize that's because the world needs Christ. So that's why we do what we do. That is why we do what we do. And then the next question, what you've finally been waiting for. Well, then how do you do it? How do you do it? Holy cow is probably what you're thinking. Holy Jeezy cow probably be exact if you're from southeastern Ohio. How do you do it? Well, the first question you ask is, where are you now? Where are you now? And you may say, oh, golly, I want to be involved at the level of Christian community that the Bible lays out for me, and I want to be a good mom or a good dad. But then when you look at your schedule, you realize, but I have scheduled my softball league for the same night of home church, or my golf league, or my extra hours, or my meeting, or whatever. And so the thing that you have to, I think this can become just a discussion between you and the Lord, is where are you headed? What does your actions say what you value? You know how you get a checkbook and you want to see how somebody, what somebody values? You look at their checkbook and see where their money's spent? If you want to see what you value, do a time study sheet and see where your time is spent. And you know what? I was looking through some old notes, and I've got one from January 1st, 1995. And I was changing a lot of diapers back then, and I did it. I did it to try to figure out where was my time going. And so that, if you really want to know what you value, do a time worksheet or ask a friend. Ask a friend who will be honest with you and tell you, this is where I observe you spending your time. And again, what is your tendency? Are you a person who likes their family, they're not, and a nice, organized, scheduled, warm environment, and gosh, God forbid anybody invade our nice little tribal environment? Or do you swing the other side and you are always out every night doing the Lord's work? That's what I'm doing. I'm doing the Lord's work at the expense of our family. And so again, if you wonder, ask a friend who's going to tell you the truth, or get a timesheet and work it out, and then honestly go back and evaluate it. And then on a very practical level, it will demonstrate to you where are you now in terms of this whole issue of balancing Christian community with your family life. First things first. Okay, we're going to get really practical here. How many of you are familiar with the time matrix management thingy of Stephen Covey and the 7 habits of highly effective businessmen, families, teenagers, toddlers soon, I don't know. It is an excellent, excellent tool. And it was the thing, this was the most effective and the most important thing my husband and I came across as we tried to figure out how in the world were we going to manage our time. And what Covey has done is he's divided time up into 4 quadrants, obviously, the urgent and the important, what's urgent and what's important, such as if your kid falls down and is bleeding, you got to take him to the doctor and get him stitched up, right? It's urgent and it's important. Getting to work on time, getting the house cleaned for home church, getting your home church teaching finished. Those urgent, important, has got to be done now, right? The other quadrant is urgent but not important, which is people's times, that usually the phone ringing. It's other people's demands on our time. Or if you're trying to, you know, you set aside time to read your Bible and to study, and then all of a sudden the kitchen floor is screaming out, I have to be scrubbed now. Or the car, the oil in the car needs to be changed now, right? It's urgent, it's demanding. He says that's a category. It's not important, but it's urgent, but it screams. The other categories are important and non-urgent and non-urgent and not important. The not important, not urgent is a lot of excess me time. It's not important, it's not urgent. A lot of TV watching, excessive exercise, excessive, you don't have to find the perfect bargain and you save 32 cents on the $500 item, right? It's not important, it is not urgent. But the most important category that Covey would argue is this non-urgent, important things. The things that nobody knows if you don't do them. If you don't take your kid to the hospital and stitch him up, it's pretty clear you've neglected that obligation, right? The blood's dripping down, pretty clear. But this one, if you don't take time to spend with the Lord, nobody knows that. Right? If you don't take time to spend with your spouse and maybe have a set a date night, anybody know that? It shows up about, however many weeks later in your relationship, right? And the whole neighborhood knows as you're screaming and yelling at each other, if that's how you respond to tension. But he says these are the most important things, the not urgent important things, the planning, the time for relationships, the date night with your kids, family night, exercise, vacations. I said it, but I'll say it again, planning for your family, planning for your kids, thinking about your kids, thinking about your spouse. Covey would argue this is the most important quadrant, and this is where we should spend a significant amount of time. But because it's not urgent, because there's nobody screaming, because there's not immediate ramifications, if you don't do it, it's often the category that gets forgotten. And so what Covey would argue and what we found is those things were the most important things. We needed to think through and figure out what they were. And then once we did it, we needed to schedule them. Schedule, schedule, schedule. To schedule the non-urgent important things. The time that you have set aside with the Lord, the time you have a family night. And so that is what my husband and I began to do. We got our 2-week planner out. In this case, it was just a sheet of paper, and we drew quadrants, and we started to plan and plug into our schedule those things that were important and non-urgent. Those things like a family night. Those things like we have dates with our kids where we go out, and now that they're teenagers, Starbucks is the big thing. You go out for a pretend cup of coffee or whatever those things are called. Yeah, McDonald's no more. And I'm so grateful that McDonald's is no more. So we scheduled them. We scheduled, scheduled, scheduled. Home church, time that we got with our discipleships. Scheduled time that we got with people who were ahead of us spiritually, that we could build a relationship with them. We scheduled our exercise. We've scheduled many, various and sundry things. And so we scheduled. And if you knew me, I was not... Scheduling was not one of my strong suits. If it can't be fun and you can't do it immediately, then why do it at all? Yeah.
Well, that's exactly. When do you resent scheduling?
Oh.
I feel like it's like inhibiting your
creativity and spontaneity.
It's not even that.
Right.
You end up functioning like a part in a whirlwind.
Right,
anyway.
Right. You don't get anything done.
The thought of being locked in is so terrifying that you just don't even want to go there.
I was like that until I experienced a life that I started to get the important things done. Mm-hmm. And then as I saw the benefits, mm-hmm. I actually have become a person who hates not to have a bit of a schedule. And so I guess go to the Lord and say, what's up with me, Lord, that I've got this problem or this stubbornness or whatever. And then find somebody and talk it through and say, this is what I'm going to try this for a week. What do you think? And talk to somebody about it. But probably the most affirming thing is after I'd set aside to study 12 hours a week for a year before I got to teach this class, and when the year was done, somebody came up to me out of the blue and said, you've changed more than I've ever seen you change. And I knew it had to tie with the fact that I had the privilege of just studying my Bible for 12 hours a week. But it's because it was scheduled that it happened. And so that has, and not to live that frantic crisis mode all the time. Some of us may be like that, or you know people whose life is always a crisis. And they don't get anything done because it's just crisis after crisis after crisis. And I lived like that, and I didn't get anything accomplished. So talk to somebody, pray about it, and give it a week. Give it 2 weeks. Try it and see what happens. Yeah.
Well,
you're jumping ahead, but that's a good one.
I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. That's fine. I probably do get legalistic about it, and
it's part of the process.
It's part. And you know what? Satan will do anything he can to move you towards that. And so the one thing we did learn as we scheduled these things, we had to pray intently that God would empower me to focus on what the task was before me. Because of those of you who have ever had a family night with your kids, it always ends up somebody's crying, right? They're crying, the snot's flying, and I'm thinking, why? We must be nuts to be doing this. And then we usually would have a fight before family night. So we had to learn to pray, Lord, this is what we know you're calling us to do at this moment. Empower us to do it well. And you go through a couple family nights with screaming, crying, and you're yelling, you learned very quickly, man, we better pray about this. Because we'd play games, and whoever lost would cry. And we quit doing them for a while. We quit doing family night because it just ended up to be a huge fight. And about 6 weeks later, our kids were saying, why don't we do family night anymore? They're so much fun. I'm like, you could have fooled me. And so you just do it, and you, at least for me, I failed enough times. I thought, boy, I better pray. And also I realized, like with, when I had time to study, this is the only time I have to study. This 3-hour block is not coming back again. And so by golly, I better prayerfully and ask the Lord to help me, because this is it. Because once this 3 hours gone for study time, or once this is gone for my fun, or whatever it is, it's gone. It's not going to come back for another week. And so I learned to take advantage, because I knew that's all the time I had. There wasn't going to be another time. So you schedule. McDowell. Gordon McDowell says, if you don't schedule your time, somebody will. Right? There'll be a call. There'll be a call. Warning. Oh, it takes time for anything to become part of, becomes a habit, right? Because my husband and I, we scheduled these dates with our kids. We were going to be lunches. And for the first couple months, we'd say, oh, that's right, I scheduled another meeting instead of lunch with the kids. And after about a couple months, it just became what you did on Tuesday at 11 o'clock. You had lunch with the kids, and it became part of our day-to-day existence. But it took time. So just because you have a schedule, just because you have taken the time to prayerfully consider, Lord, what needs to be done so that I can be an effective parent and play the role God has given me in the community, just because you come up with a schedule doesn't mean it's going to work right away, right? It'll take time. But the more you have a schedule, the more you do what you know God is calling you to do at that moment, the more it becomes part and it becomes second nature. Monday nights, I get together with a neighbor who accepted Christ. That's just what I do at Monday nights at 9 o'clock. You don't schedule, I don't schedule anything else. Thursday nights, our home group, you just don't schedule anything on Thursday night. It's just part of what we do, but it took time. Why schedule? I don't like schedules. They're restrictive. I'm a spontaneous person. And if you schedule your friendship time with me, that means you don't like me as much as you should, because friendship should just be spontaneous. I get that. Well, if I don't schedule it, it's not going to happen, right? So why do I schedule? Because important things get done. How many of us, I'm going to pray today. Oh, wow, we are going to have a great time, just the Lord and myself. Well, but I got to get this one thing done first. Well, then I got to go get this other thing done. And then there's this other thing. And before you know it, the day's done, and you never did have that time with the Lord, right? So I my time that I have with the Lord is scheduled. And so that's what I do. It helps you say no. Those of us who hate to say no, because then people won't like us, right? So you got to say yes to everything. If I found that with a schedule, somebody would say, well, do you want to get together and go out for a cup of coffee? And I'd say, I can't. I'm studying. But after 11 o'clock tonight, I am free. Let's go out and have a great time. People would get angry at me. But some of these things were so set in stone. Unless you are near death, I would say, I can't do it. But here's another time that's free. Here's another time that's free. And so a schedule, and I love the praise of people. I love the praise of men. And that gets me in all kinds of trouble. And so having this schedule and doing what I know, what I really believe God was calling me to do, it enabled me to say no. It freed me up not to worry. Because if I had a teaching to do, or I thought, oh my gosh, I'm not spending enough time with the kids, I'd say, well, no. This afternoon, we're going to go play at the park, or we're going out for a cup of coffee as they get older. We're going to lunch. And so as I would begin to worry and fret, which then would prevent me from focusing on what God was calling me to do right here now, because I'm worry, because I knew that, no, I know that there's a block of time coming. It kept me and helped me from not worrying as much as I do. And so scheduled helped me up not to worry. Oh, and I already told you about all the stuff we schedule in our household. Cleaning, parties, cooking, everything. It's pretty, I'm not tied to it. It's really do have a lot of fun in our household. But there are quite a few things, exercise, dates, time with people, time with the Lord, vacations. A lot of this stuff is scheduled. It's scheduled. Those things that are important are scheduled. The qualification here is don't be so scheduled that you're unavailable for God's interruption. A couple years ago, I got to hear a teaching by one of our elders, Tom Dixon, and he made the point that if you go through the Gospel of Mark, a very large percentage of the most significant interactions that Christ had with people were interruptions. Jesus would be on the way to somewhere, and then this person would interrupt him. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, but I'm on the way to rebuke Peter, I'm pretty busy right now, and I'm really thinking about how I'm going to handle this, he stopped and interacted with the person. And so schedules, I would be lost without them, and I don't think I would accomplish what God has called me to do without them. But I have to remember that he's sovereign, and the time I have is his. And so if he allows an interruption in my schedule, it's because he knows that I'm still going to be able to do what he's calling me to do. Right? Do we believe that God will give me the time that I need to accomplish what he's called me to do? Or do I believe that God's kind of mean and that he'll give me more than I can handle and he loves to see us fail? Well, of course not. God's not like that, right? He'll give you what we can handle, what we can do, and often he's going to say, well, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Wrong way. And it was key in my life. So primarily, if you get nothing else out of here, it's worth the effort to balance these things. And I would encourage you to get some time alone where you can figure out what's the most essential things that need to be done and schedule them. Now, just a few odds and ends. Obviously, include your kids whenever possible. Our home group did a service thing at Christmas time with the Salvation Army. In this case, all of our kids were old enough to go, so we took them. Not without a few not pleasantries, but they came. I really do have wonderful kids. I just use bad examples. They came. But as our kids participate and as they're involved in service, as they're involved in the home group, what I realize I don't do as well as I should is to acknowledge and thank them and let them know that what they did was important. It was significant. That they have a role in God's kingdom. And I know a couple times I've gotten to teach our main meetings, and it's a little bit crazier at our house because it takes a fair amount of time. And so when it's done, I try to purposely go back and thank them, and because they were willing to pick up a little bit more of the household chores, I could study, and we could advance God's kingdom together. But we need to go back and affirm it. One, because we all like to be recognized when we do something significant. And it gives them a vision that what I do is important. It's important. Be willing to ask for help. Be willing to ask for help. If we are an interdependent body of Christ, why would we think we could do this supernatural task on our own? Ask for babysitting. Again, when I have these opportunities to do these extra teaching, I'll have people in home group call me and say, I'll fix dinner for you guys tonight. I'll just bring it over. I'll help you clean the house. We were fortunate enough to have some people stay with us for this summer institute. I had people call me, hey, I've got the afternoon free. Can I come help you clean? And knowing me, they knew that that would be a definite need in my household. I'm like, yes, please. And so be willing to ask for help. God is calling us to live a supernatural lifestyle. And so we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we do it with friends, the community that God has given us. So ask for help. Practically try to bundle a number of activities together at one time. If you're going out for a women's study, maybe try to catch dinner with somebody before the women's study. If you're going to take a class, Xenos offers a lot of class. I know a lot of people, they go to class, and then they go out afterwards for a cup of coffee. And so, you know, we sort of think, once you're out of the house, get the biggest bang you can for your buck. Right? I'm out. Don't make it two trips. Make it one trip. And so as much as you can, multitask. I know we have home church in our house, and we clean the house before the meeting, well, in the morning. And so there are about two or three women that come over. We drink coffee. We pray. And then we clean the house. And so it's a heck of a lot more fun than cleaning it by myself. But there's an opportunity to live out this body life thing, to be close enough and interact enough that we could give and receive the love of Christ. In conclusion, Satan will make every effort to sabotage your efforts. As soon as you come up with your schedule, it's all going to go crazy. Life will be nuts. It'll be out of control. Or, like someone brought up, he's going to try to move you to where you're trying to do this all on your own, that you're going to grit your teeth and make this schedule work. Because he doesn't want us to do based out of his power or under his grace, right? Or when you miss it, then you're going to vow, I'm not going to miss that study time again. You just watch me next week, Lord. I'm going to get my study time in. And so he's going to try to move you to a direction that you're doing it based on your power and your strength rather than dependence on the Lord. Tell someone. We talked about this a little bit already. Get somebody else involved in your planning process. There was one point where we were really busy. And so we wrote out our two-week schedule, and we gave it to somebody who was uninvolved in our lives, that we didn't have to worry about them not being objective. And we gave it to Danny and said, take a look at our schedule and tell us what you think. Are we nuts? Are we not sufficiently investing in our family? Are we overburdened here? And so ask somebody to take a look. Ask somebody just to talk about it and say, I'm going to give it a try. Will you ask me about it in 2 weeks and see if I even made a day of what I hope to schedule? And so get some help. Talk to somebody about it. I've made this point before, but I'm really struck by this over and over again. As we try to live this out, I believe the Lord will ask us, are you going to walk by faith or are you going to walk by sight? Because you're going to know, you know what, I need to play with the kids today. But there's so much that needs to be done. I've got to call this person. I've got to do this teaching. I've got to get this service project together. But I know I need to invest in my kids today. And the Lord is going to ask you, do you believe me that I will give you the sufficient amount of time that you need in order to accomplish those things that I've called you to do? Do you believe me? And I swear he asks me that 1,000 times a day on some days. Do you believe me? Just yesterday, trying to get the house ready for the Irish people to come. And then my son wanted to get his hair cut, and it was really ugly. Oh, it's really ugly. So I'm like, I'll do anything to get your hair. I don't want to hear my son hear how ugly I think his hair was. But I'm like, okay, I'll do anything to go get your hair cut. But then we're running late, and I'm trying not to lose it and scream at the kids because we've got to get the house done. And the Lord was saying, do you believe me? Do you believe me? And the Lord's like, I know you have people coming to stay. Do you think I forgot or I got you mixed up with somebody else? I know it needs to be done. I know the bathroom's still dirty. But do you believe me on a very practical level that as you do what I know, as you do what I'm calling you to do, I'll take care of everything else? So he will challenge us, am I going to live by faith? And we don't do this alone. Obviously, we do it in the context of community, but we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, again, God is not a mean God that he says, here's this impossible task. I'm going to have a great time watching you screw up and mess this up. He says, I will come alongside you. I'll give you the wisdom to know how to do it. I'll give you the power to do it. I literally have come to dwell in you. And I will enable you to do it in the context of this Christian community. So, schedule. Figure out what's important. Take time to plan. And schedule, schedule, schedule. And then by the power of God, live that schedule out so that you're able to accomplish those things that are essential for you to be a good parent and also to play out the role God has called you to play in Christian community. So, we've got some time. Anybody got any questions, comments? Yeah.
In the beginning, you were talking about the generation that
yeah.
right now.
Yeah.
We have this constant battle that's going back and forth there. And
Sure. It's hard. Okay. There's a brilliant answer. It's hard. It's hard. And
well, and she's starting to get more, of course, because now she's starting to be
right.
So now we've got cell group that's starting and she's got blowout.
Right.
So she's getting more involved in Christian community.
Right. In her own Christian community.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good.
The things that you were saying, she's valuing doing this thing.
Okay.
When you're talking about that whole block center, right. I'm like, that's totally right where she's at.
Right, right.
And so, but I don't know if maybe there's something, we kind of feel at a loss of, we want to be teaching her, but we want her to grow up.
Right.
Those things you were saying about the statistics, the kids, who cares,
right.
Living with where they were. We want her. She's a Christian.
Right.
We want her to be walking when she's
right.
in college. And,
right.
Not that we have any control over that.
Exactly. in this case, I might talk to people who know the situation really well. Because in some cases, I think for the kid to play soccer is the best thing to do. And so, at this point, if I were you, I would talk to the people in my home group that know you guys well, know your stepdaughter well, know the circumstances the best, and talk to them about it, because there's a whole bunch of different factors that I don't know. And so, because I think you can't make the kid walk. You can't make them. But what can I do to make it most advantageous for them to walk? That's about all we can, that's what we can do. Yeah. And again, there's nothing inherently wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with it. But when it becomes the idol, and I'm willing to... I knew people who, their kid was in a soccer league, and they would wake up the kids, or other kids drag them anywhere they needed to go for their kid to play soccer. But when it came time to come to Central Teaching, they wouldn't come because their kids needed a nap. And so their actions communicated what they really valued. And what you sacrifice for is what you value. Yeah? Yeah, go ahead.
Do you have any advice for an all or nothing personality kind of person? Because what I'll tend to do, this is all great, so what I'll do is I'll get really rigid about it for like a week and a half.
Okay.
But then I start to fail at one area or, one
and then
time slot in my schedule, and then I just get discouraged, and then it's just like, a week after that, it's like...
Forget it.
Gone, and I'm back to just, doing the...
The immediate...
Yeah, the
yeah.
urgent.
Okay. Yeah, the urgent, not important. Then that's, I think, again, we're having another man and say, this is what I think my schedule's going to look at. Am I over the top? And I think that's what's so helpful when somebody says, no, you just need to stay home and do nothing tonight or something like that, I think would be so helpful. And then when you do blow it, to have the freedom to go back and say to your friend, I just totally screwed it. I did nothing this week. Then they help you, at least for me, they help me draw me back to God's grace and say, well, okay, so what? Now let's try it again. Yeah, and so for me, it's very helpful to have a couple other people that I can talk to and admit, man, we're really... Because right now, we were great with dates with our kids, and now we're gotten kind of loosey again. So my husband and I are talking, we got to get this back. We had a schedule, and we're not sticking to it. We're letting all these other things get to it. And our kids are getting too old to do that. And we're going to miss the boat here. And so, but having somebody you can talk to about it is very, very helpful. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you're there, and they're back that way. Yeah. Yeah, it was. Yeah, that I'd actually be someone organized. They were little. They were 2 something or other. Now, in their order, we do try to say, okay, with my two sons who play volleyball, okay, this is your volleyball schedule. What's going to be the best night for family night? What's the best chance we're all going to be home? And then we all agree that this is family night. Don't make any other commitments. This is what we're doing tonight. And so as they've gotten older, we've talked to them. But when they're little, no, we are Hitlers. This will be family night, and you will enjoy it. Yeah. Force family fun. Yeah. Covey's book was really good. Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families was very good. And it wasn't just scheduling. It talked about win-win, how to talk to your kids and not always try to win, but listen to them. And that was really good. That was very, very good in terms of giving us some hand on what were we going to do with four little kids and still trying to be. And that time we were home group leaders. How are we going to lead this home group and still be involved with our kids in a way that brought glory to God? Yeah. Yes, sir. You know, it was, I just had talked to one of the, student ministry guys about it. You might be able to find it on Zenos Web. I might just be able to give you somebody's email that you could just contact Joe or somebody and ask you. Because it was really enlightening when they did that study. It was kind of scary. Yeah. Good.
And if you aren't willing to be legalistic for a time, it happens.
Right. Well said. Yeah. Yeah. Did you have a...
I had a thought.
Okay, good. Very good. That's excellent. Very good. That'd be an answered prayer right there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Did you have... Right. Okay. I guess I think there'll be time that you can schedule yourself that doesn't impact him. Yeah? I mean, it seems like, I think about my own husband, there are certain hours a day that have no impact on, in one sense, not a real impact on him, and so I have the freedom to schedule those. Is he a Christian? I mean, that would be a big thing, too. If my husband were not a Christian, then I wouldn't want to do anything to unnecessarily prevent a barrier to prevent him to consider Christ. And I do know women who get so busy doing God's work that they really end up alienate their husband because they don't have the energy or the time to invest in him. That's not your case. That's another one where I think for me to try to give much more input than that, I'd make a fool of myself. Because it'll be tied more to your set of circumstances, your husband. Is he not? That's where I would go and get some really close girlfriends that I know will tell me the truth and say, okay, help me to figure out what really do I need to do, regardless of how he responds, what can I drop off? How can I encourage him? Am I taking control of the situation and therefore that's why he won't do anything because I'm too controlling? I've seen that with women who are controlling. we control do, and the husband says, great, I'll sit back and watch you. Or it is shown a sign of disrespect, then forget you, kind of thing. So, if you could get a couple good girlfriends and talk it through with them, and maybe ask their husbands how would it impact them or something. I don't know, but some people closer to the situation would be helpful. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I just have a comment. It addresses your question a little bit, but we've had the practice both in our body and in our small group and in our house that our kids do everything. So they're in our home group, and they sing in our home group.
Okay.
And they eat in our home group, and they participate to a certain level in our home group. And I think that sets the value of Christian community for them. They mm-hmm. see you with it. And then what you'll find, and I don't know if it's universal, but it happened with our kids, and our kids aren't quite as old as yours, but they're middle school, late elementary. And we had to break from small group because all three of them played baseball. So we had a baseball game every night of the week, and we didn't have groups for about 6 weeks. And they were livid.
They wanted
it
back.
Have groups.
Right.
When are we going to have groups?
Right.
Well, why aren't we have, well, you have a baseball game. Well, then we need to have groups. And I think if you set it up, I mean, it takes a while to become a habit.
Right.
But we've been having small groups in our house for ever since they were babies. So.
Right.
But there will come a point where they will have some ownership in community life as well.
Yeah.
And they're just as good a friend as the adults in our group.
Right. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah.
So I think with your daughter, my advice would be just to stick to your guns and say, you know what, family and community is our priority. And I'm sorry that isn't good for you right now, but we really want that to be the most important thing in our life. And I think over time she'll see that. But like you said, it may be that she needs to play.
Right.
But if you and your husband have decided that that's really not best for our family, I think that we've had it with our kids. They'll argue for a while. But just like, well, we're really sorry that your feelings are hurt or whatever, but that's what we've decided, and, you know, that's what we're going to do. And, you know, they can.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think they want you to leave.
Yeah, they do.
I
they
mean,
do.
They want to be the boss. They think that they really want to be the
yeah.
boss.
They want boundaries.
They don't
yeah.
Like I've even noticed with our 13-year-old lately that sometimes he'll have a friend of mine, you know, Robbie wants to know if I come over and play. You don't have to tell him that I can come. Yeah, he'll like.
Right. Please tell me. Please tell me no.
Basically.
Yeah.
But he doesn't want to say no. He wants me to say no.
Right.
I don't have to go.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Don't you think, too, we struggle with the competition of what's going on out there?
Oh, yeah.
There's other families or other.
Yeah.
You know, I can't even imagine maybe the competition you're facing with a blended family.
Right.
You know,
right.
Fear of that, maybe
yeah.
you'll prefer somebody else that gives
right.
you more freedom.
Right.
You know, I remember some of the kids were threatening whatever. Well,
right.
I'll live with them then.
Right.
Because that's.
I'll go live with
them.
Yeah.
That would never, I mean, they'd back off of that pretty fast.
Right.
I think some of it goes back to trusting that we're doing these things based on our values, that we want to glorify God.
Right.
And trust that God will work in our children to another thing.
Yeah.
You know, I think there is that tension.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Yeah. Okay.
And we believe that we're in their life for a reason, and we're very grateful for them because they're the most real people we know.
Okay.
And we live in Western North Carolina, and everything's very spread out with our
church
because it's like a regional
okay.
thing.
Okay.
Because everything's very spread out
okay.
in that area. And so the people that we get along with in our body all live
way far away.
Way.
Wow, that's rough.
And the church is making awesome strides, and there is a plan, and there's really cool stuff going
okay.
on in terms of making everything outward focused.
Very cool. Excellent.
And including, you know, building up lay leadership and all that, but that's still
wonderful.
A long ways off.
Right.
In the meantime, I'm feeling very discouraged because I'm a new stay-at-home mom.
Okay.
I'm a 10-month-old.
Holy cow.
Yeah, and it's just, I guess I'm frustrated because we tried to start a home group in our area and it failed for a couple different reasons, but even God is working on that.
Okay. Right.
I'm just having a hard time. Should I just be willing to continue to let go of what I think this is going to look like? And should I just accept that there are different ways that the Lord is going to give us community and it's not going to look like what we experienced here before we moved? How much should I, like, it's this constant battle between hanging on to what we have here and accepting what he has there,
mm-hmm.
and wanting to be on fire for the Lord and be diligent about not getting sucked in the world,
mm-hmm.
and falling prey to it, but I see it happening.
Hmm. It will. Yeah, it will if you're not involved in community.
But we tried to make it happen and it failed. So I'm like, okay, what's up?
Okay.
And now at this point I'm really pissed.
Sure. Sure. Oh, yeah. Like, yeah. Wow. We could talk after break. I will quit and then we can talk. That's rough. Is there any other questions or comments? Okay. I'll pray. And then you guys can get another drink and off to your next one. And those poor people who have to teach that last breakout session. You got that dazed look on your face. Okay. Lord, you are gracious. You say, let not people boast things that we do in Jeremiah, but he says, let him who boasts boast in this, that you know me and understand me, the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness. So, Lord, we are so grateful that you are a God that's known by your compassion, that's known by your loving kindness, Lord. And, Father, we're here because we want to impact the world for you. We want our lives to count. We want our kids to walk with you, to want to serve you, Lord. And Father, again, I know you never give us anything that is not, that we, by your power, can't accomplish. And so, Father, as we go before you and ask you for your input, we are desperately in need of your input. And Father, I'm so grateful that you'll give it to us because you want us to see us succeed. You want us to be able to be part of your plan. So, Lord, thank you so much again for this conference. Thank you for the people that you've brought to this fellowship to speak. And Lord, we're not here by accident. We're here because you've brought us here. So thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, pray more than anything that your kingdom will be advanced as the result of this week. Amen.
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.